hear my stomach growl. I've been having a battle down here for several days. One side fighting the other, just rumbling and carrying on. Okay. Now, if you have your outline, let's go to absolute attribute number 3, his perfection. When we pick up this hour, and we'll plug along here for a while anyway, as long as I can, but I'm running out of steam. Maybe it's because I haven't had that much sleep in the last 4 days, so, or 5. And nothing to eat till yesterday. No broccoli. Although it was on the menu last night for somebody else, but nothing was looking good to me. Not even the stuff I like. Except for that piece of pie she had. Now that, I actually got up at, well, I wasn't sleeping anyway, but about 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and I had a piece of that last night. I had to have something. Things were starting to taste at that point. So, and a little oatmeal this morning, so. Okay, let's get down to some important stuff here. You know, knowing who God is truly very important. And we're only going to find it here, so this is why we utilize the text as our source, and the only source. First point I make here under this aspect is he is perfect in that he possesses all knowledge. We normally refer to this as omniscience, all knowledge, all knowing. Now, I put a couple of verses there. I didn't mark Isaiah 44:7. Won't hit all of them that I have listed down there because I'll give you something to look at yourself if you take some time to go back over this stuff, as I hope you will. Because you need to have this stuff in your frame of reference. You need to understand these attributes of God. And this is going to be especially important when we get down to the real aspects of the angelic conflict and the warfare that's out there in the cosmos system, the world system out there. Okay. Isaiah 44:7. And who is like me? This is God speaking here, Yahweh. Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. He knows the end from the beginning, all things that are going to happen. Potentials, he knows. Not just what's going to happen, but he knows what other aspects, what potentials were there. All in view. I put Job 37:16, but I don't off the top of my head remember what that's emphasizing. But we'll look and see. Yeah. The last half of the verse is really the point, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge. He's talking about God here. The wonders of one perfect, complete in knowledge. He possesses all knowledge. He is also, and we've already mentioned the verse in John 14:6, he is perfect, complete truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Truth. And there's all of these. You could go to a lot of places and a lot of other verses to flesh these out. 3. In God, every truth in every form of knowledge is absolute. That's why there is absolute truth. There is absolute truth. Unfortunately, in our culture today, most out there, if you ask them if there's absolute right and wrong, they'll say, no, there isn't. Now, I remember last week I mentioned that test, you know, and the things. I don't know if I still got it in here. Yeah. That poll. And that was one of the aspects, you know, does moral truth exist? And throughout, in this whole poll that was done throughout America, and I saw another write-up on this same poll, and I gave you the, and it was 2% that affirmed the things in the poll. Well, this other one I saw said 4%. So, either way, that's a pretty sad commentary on this country. And yet, you turn right around and in the paper, was it the Minneapolis paper yesterday, had charts and how people believe in God. 84-85% believe in God. Okay? Somewhere along in that break. And they broke it down back for a decade, different times this poll was taken. And it's interesting. The bottom there, those that no belief in God, it can't exist, all this 1%, always it's been 1%, you know. And but anyway, you got all these people supposedly believe in God, but yet they don't believe in the basic truths of the Word of God. What does that say? Huh? It says volumes, I think, about what's going on in the pulpits today, quite frankly. Too many of them playing mind games, I guess. See, there is absolute truth. And this is why the Word of God must be taught, you know, dogmatically. When we study and proclaim the truth of the Word of God, it must be communicated dogmatically. Because it is absolute truth. Now, from my standpoint, you know, I've got to do my homework first. I can't just come up here and bump my gums and, you know, and do that. You've got to do your homework. Point four. This guarantees the genuineness of divine revelation. That he knows all knowledge. He is absolute truth. And it guarantees the genuineness of divine revelation. True is used, and truth is used aligned with God many times, or Christ. I am the true vine. Look at 1 John 5:20. All the passages we should be very familiar with. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. Who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In that relationship with Him. In union with Him. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life in that relationship. Remember, Paul makes it very clear down in, we saw in Galatians 2:20 that this life that we now live as believers in Jesus Christ is His life being lived in us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, knowing the Word and applying those truths, His viewpoint, His thinking in our life. In other words, that renewed mind. Now, here's an interesting passage that is so distorted. John 6:32. You'll see this. You go on all the major campuses of the world. I imagine you'll even, I'm sure you'll find it even on Harvard, that paragon of virtue. John 6:32. No, this isn't the one I was thinking of, but anyway. Jesus said, therefore, to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you true bread out of heaven, which is Jesus Christ. True bread. True bread. No, the one I was thinking of was it's over a couple of pages, but anyway, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That one. You find that on all kinds of college campuses. And in the context, it's not talking about truth. Is not, but what you need to know is to keep you free from what? Sin. But they forget the rest of the verse, you know. And make a wrong application of it. Five. God is absolute love. God is absolute love. He does not acquire it. It doesn't depend on the object. He is love. He always had it. Even when he didn't have an object. Us. Although, in reality, there always has been an object. Is there not? Three members of the Trinity have always existed together in eternity. Always. So there was, you know, it could be love among them, if you will. But there was no object until we get down to that time frame that we were looking at. We started in our chart of the, as we put the infinity down there, we had, of course, God is always there, both ends going, and you know, never was a time when he wasn't, never was a time, or will be a time when he's not. But they got creation. Genesis 1:1, original creation. And as I mentioned, any relationship between Genesis 1:1 and what we have now today is purely coincidental. Because of a number of factors, but you know, one of the biggest factors, even if it was, there wasn't verse 2, which we've already looked at last week, which talks about the tohu wabohu, the chaos that results from the judgment, the fall of Satan. But so you got the universe, then the changes that would that came about because of the flood were just changed the whole topography. That earthquake in Iran a couple days ago, you know that the mountains in that area rose a foot or two just for that one earthquake. And the stuff that was going on during the flood time frame was just tremendous. But you had God, we had Genesis here, creation. Then we have the and sometime after the creation, God created the angels. We don't know how far, when, but somewhere there he created the angels, and then the fall of Satan. And that precipitated the judgment. And then it cost man. And then at this point, he picks up with Genesis 1, actually starts in 2b, and then on through the end of chapter 2. But, excuse me. But the restoration and preparing the earth for habitation again, and the result of Satan's fall. And we will look at this stuff in Ezekiel and Isaiah when we get down to that part of the study and see where that's there and why I'm saying what I'm saying now. But that's the sequence. And it comes out too, if you look at it. Quick, easy thing to remember. God, universe, angels, and man. Guam. If you've ever been there, you know, it's something that you blink an eye, if you're flying over, you'd miss it, but it's not very big, like Wake Island. We tried to stop there in the middle of the night one time, headed to the Philippines, and the guy had to make three passes to put it down there until about 3 o'clock in the morning. But at that point, he needed gas. And we couldn't get to the Philippines, and he needed to stop. And if he didn't get it down, we were going to go swimming, I guess. I don't know. That's a big C-141. That wouldn't have, I don't know. Anyway. But he's absolute love. He doesn't acquire it. He's always had it. Now, we saw the statement related to God is love is in John, 1 John 4:8. And he opens up the verse by talking about those who don't love does not know God. For God is love. And if you're going to reflect the character of Christ in your life and God, you're going to love. But the thing is, he doesn't need an object. He is love. That is his character, his being, from an infinite degree. And it's not based on the object. See, so often our love is based on an emotional content to the object. And actually that, you know, there's going to be that emotional aspect of it, but it's going to be, needs to be an appreciation, a result of, and not a cause. There's a false doctrine that floats out there of universalism that says, okay, I recognize God is love. And because God is love, he is ultimately always going to save all mankind. Nobody is going to be condemned to an eternity in a lake of fire. Oh, wow. Can he do that? No, he couldn't do that. Why couldn't he do that? Because of his holiness, he couldn't do that. And holiness makes up his perfect righteousness and justice. He can't do that. He can't do that. He would have to compromise his essence to do that. He cannot do that. God would not be God at all. Now, what they're really doing is rejecting the aspect of his righteousness and justice is what they're doing. Well, it doesn't fit into their thinking, their view of who God is. See. Now, point six. And I just chipped, God is perfect holiness. Deuteronomy 32:4. There's so many verses we could put down for some of these, but I like this one here. The rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. They're just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteousness, righteous and upright is he. Talking about God. And that's one thing that's so neat. The more you look, the more the consistency you see of all of Scripture just falls into place just beautifully when you rightly divide and don't try to twist and add to it and stuff into it. And you end up, you do that, you end up distorting things and end up with all kinds of problems. Now, point seven. His integrity is maintained by his will. He has a will. He has volition. And we saw that in our study of volition. We started off with that. He has perfect resolve at all times and in all circumstances. Nothing distracts him. Nothing. Nothing distracts him. Nothing disorients him from the objectives that he has laid out before himself. Nothing. And see, that's hard for us to comprehend and understand because we're so, you know, we wander all over the map, you know, and get all kinds of focus going in 59 different directions. But, yeah, he's not focused on message. Point eight. His righteousness and justice, which are also, as we just read there in 32:4, perfect, must be satisfied in order to bestow his perfect love to his creatures. Now, we read through here. We won't go back and read through it again, but Ephesians 2:14 and 16 talks about that, the removal of the barrier must be done so that that can be done. The enmity must be removed, the barrier between. And so that Ephesians 2:14-16 lays that out. Okay, now, the next one, I think you're probably says K, which should be J, but for some reason I forgot J. I don't know why I forget J since my name is John, but who knows? I don't know why it just thought crossed my mind. My folks named me after a Baptist preacher, you know that? What was the guy's name? John Betlem, I think his name. Anyway. I don't know why I thought of that this morning. You see there? I got sidetracked. See? Thought crossed my mind. Had nothing to do with the price of tea in China. Oh, well. Next point. Whether it's J or K or whatever, his analogous attributes are those related to time analogous. Now, those that have an analogy in man, time, space, matter, creatures, his creation, are related to time, space, matter, and creatures, and are not subject to anything he created. 1 Corinthians 15:27. And the point I'm making here in 15:27. Well, notice what he says here. It says, "For he, the Father, has put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus Christ. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him." What is he saying? He's saying that the Father is not under the authority of the Son. Okay? The larger point is that God is not subject to his creation in any way. We are his subjects. It's the other way around. Now, point K. Some attributes related to time. And here we go back, and I just mentioned again, we won't dwell on it, but point one, eternity concerning God indicates that he has always existed and will always exist. And of course, there are two passages there, John 1:1, and then Hebrews 1:12. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. So you got the infinity going in both directions, okay? Hopefully we understand that by now. We've been covered three times, I think this morning only, and some last week. But that's repetition finally gets the points across, hopefully. Two, time is God's creation. And that's why you look here, in this time frame here, time as we know it doesn't start till down here. We have no clue what was going on here time-wise. And nothing, and I tell you, as I mentioned last week, nothing is going on there that allows for any kind of goofy stuff like evolution or any of that garbage. God created the universe in a moment of time. Bingo. And there's none of this long-term eons of goofy stuff. Time, chance, and woo-woo-woo stuff, you know? Doesn't cut it. Now, so time is God's creation, and therefore he is not subject to it. He really kind of, and it's hard for us to conceptualize, but he kind of stands outside. He sees the end from the beginning. You know, we can only see really almost where we're at today, right now. You know, just with little blinders type thing. You know, we're like the horse with the blinders. We can only see right there. But he sees the end from the beginning and is outside of time. And yet here he is, this awesome God, outside of time and you know, but yet he wants a relationship with you. You are important to him, each one of you. And he wants a relationship with you. And he's made the provision for that relationship. And there's one little word that seals the deal right there. Faith. Faith in the right object. For salvation, Jesus Christ. For the believer, after salvation, it's believing the word. Faith always has to have an object. There's no such thing as blind faith. Blind faith, that's really, well, that leaves you really hanging. Now, I note there, I put down, I think, Genesis 1:5. And that's where time began. Day one. Evening and morning, day one. And always down through there, in that restoration process, the days, there are little days. Don't go day age stuff. Don't try to read in time there either for evolution. There are a lot of theologians that do that. They're trying to accommodate the so-called scientists out there with their theories. And their stuff is a faith position. Make no mistake about it. It's a faith position. But if you look at Deuteronomy 32:40, get the right one here, 32:40. I think I got the wrong one there. Look at Psalm 90, point, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. He does say there in Deuteronomy 32:40 that I live forever, but that's not the point I was trying to make there. But I don't know what I was thinking. Okay. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, eternity past, eternity, future, you are God. Thou art God. So he's not subject to time. Psalm 102:27 says, but you, And the you there is referring to Yahweh, the Lord, are the same. And your years will not come to an end. Point three. Time has succession. Think about it. Succession and duration. You know, time, minutes, days, you know, hours, days, weeks, this kind of stuff. And duration. Well, eternity has only duration. Therefore, it's immeasurable. How can you measure eternity? You can't. Now let's look at some things here. excuse me. Get some of that magic tea. God's attributes related to space. This is an attribute that's often described as immensity, the greatness of God, the bigness of God. God is not subject to space as He created it. Psalm 148. One of the last of the Psalms. Psalm 148. One through five. Notice the focus here of his praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him and all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Interesting comment there. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He commanded, and they were created. Okay. Romans 8:20. Paul there makes an observation that he has authority, that God has authority over space, if you will. Romans 8:20. For creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. He is in authority over creation. That's why it's absurd to think that man can do something to this planet to mess it up that's going to somehow mess up God's plan, His provision. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. Point three. He is both eminent in space and transcendent out there, out of space, out there somewhere, at the same time. He's eminent, He's here, and He's transcendent, He's out there at the same time. He exceeds the universe to an infinite degree. Now, these things are some very hard things to comprehend, but this is one of those things. Remember, I mentioned last week, you know, we got this brain trying to comprehend the infinite. And that's really what it amounts to, us with our pea brain. Now, four, omnipresence, that He exists everywhere at all times, is something that's not measurable, describes space in relationship to God. You think about it. Omnipresence describes space in relationship to God. Immensity describes God in relationship to space. He exceeds it to an infinite degree. He exceeds it to an infinite degree. always, every aspect. It's infinite, infinite. And six, He is in space with the same intensity at all points and even out of space. Look at Psalm 139. Now, this is a fascinating psalm. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? Rhetorical type questions that demand a nowhere answer. Talking about his omnipresence. His omnipresence. Where can you flee from his presence? Nowhere. Look at Jeremiah. The old prophet Jeremiah has some interesting observations. Chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 23. 23 and 24. Am I a God who is near? Declares the Lord, and not a God far off? You know, eminent and transcendent being the aspects mentioned there. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Declares the Lord. You bet he does. But the awesome aspect Paul brings out in Acts 17, and he's in dissertation with the Greeks there in Athens, and he says, talking about God, he says, though he is not far from you. How far is he from you? As far as that faith right there. That's how far. That cuts the distance right down. That right there. Okay. Well, let's see if we can maybe do one more. The attributes related to matter and creatures. He is personally present everywhere. He's omnipresent. And yet free to be local, as he was and seen in the passages where you see the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. And that is the pre-incarnate Christ, Yahweh, appearing to Abraham. As one example. And there are a number of those that you can look at to document that. We just note again, point two, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. And that takes us to that passage in John. And in fact, we might just look at the wider context there. Let's just read from verse 9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. See, earlier he'd said that the light shines in the darkness, the darkness does not comprehend it, and he's talking about the coming of Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. He came to his own. He came to the Jews. Came to them as their Messiah. And they rejected him. And then in verse 12 it says, but as many as received him, To them he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Receiving and believing are synonymous there in a context. You receive by believing in his name, who he is. Name is always referring to reputation, character, who he is. Who were born not of blood, some racial inheritance, nor of the will of the flesh, some human ability, human pursuits, human character, nor of the will of man, it's not man-generated, but born where? From the source of God. Source of God. Of course, specifically there, he's talking about being regenerated in response to that faith in Jesus Christ by God the Holy Spirit. And then verse 14, and it goes on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's your source of grace, source of truth, right there. Jesus Christ. And the only way we know that, what that truth is right here. No shortcuts. No shortcuts. Point three. He is all wise, which means he knows the actual as well as the possibilities. The actuals as well as the possibilities. He counts the number of stars. Psalm 147, 4 and 5 says, he counts the number of stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 33, 13 through 15 says, the Lord looks from the heaven. He sees all the sons of men. No one can hide from him. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. Now, his wisdom, his omniscience is not something that's growing and expanding. Our knowledge, hopefully, every day that you live, you're learning something new, growing something, whatever, some aspect. As believers, we need to be growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, Word of truth. But there's an interesting chapter in Proverbs, chapter 8. It talks about wisdom and has some interesting observations on wisdom. And one of the things it makes, and this is a good one to read through at some point in your daily look at Scripture. Proverbs chapter 8. The subject is wisdom, all the way down through here. Wisdom. And he gets down to verse 23 and he says, from everlasting, everlasting, eternity past, I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, I was there. Wisdom was always there in the mind of God. Always. It's not a growing, advancing thing. Okay? It's not subject, his wisdom is not subject to development. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. Stop and think about it a little bit. Now, four. Since God is not subject to time, the future concerning matter and creatures is just as clear to him as the past. The future is just as clear. Remember, he's outside of time anyway. He sees the end from the beginning. And Isaiah 46:10 says he declares the end from the beginning. Now, point five, kind of pull some things together here maybe. He foreknows every volitional decision, but is not get this, he is not the primary cause of it. He knows the volitional decisions that we make, that are being made, but is not the cause of it. Okay? Don't go there. You have those out there teaching today this open theology stuff, open theism, as they call it, that what happens tomorrow catches God by surprise. He hasn't got a clue what's going on tomorrow till he observes it. What they're confusing is the way angels operate. They don't know what's going on tomorrow but till they see it. They know what the Word says. They have a better knowledge of the Word than we do. I mean, I'm talking about the fallen angels. The ones that we're in conflict with. But some observations under that. God does influence our choices. How? Through the Word, through doctrine, through truth. But we've got to choose to respond and utilize that truth that we know. But see, he's a gentleman. He doesn't twist your arm. You've got to choose to utilize the grace provisions that are made. Second observation there is, as Satan has been permitted to do with evil and the counterfeits. When we get down to studying Satan probably next week, maybe Wednesday night, I don't know, we'll get there. He's very powerful, very sharp, the greatest of God's creation, Lucifer. He became Satan when he fell. But the thing is, he doesn't operate unlimited. In other words, he operates in a box, in a sense of God has restraints on him. He can only do certain things. But he has some interesting... as we've already seen in our study of Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18 there, in the spiritual warfare section there. But all those counterfeits, in fact, I think when we get down there to do them with Satan, we'll probably cover some of that stuff again. But look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. And that aspect of the box is seen in Job chapter 1 when Satan goes before God in the throne room and it says, yeah, God says, where you been? I'm down floating around on earth. Checking out your servant Job down there. And, you know, if you just remove your protection around him, he'd curse you and, his, you know, whatever. But God says, okay, you can do whatever, but you can't kill him. He put restraints on him. He has limitations. And, of course, you know, Job didn't curse him, but he come close a couple of times. But it was his wife that was a problem. She's the nagger, you know. Just curse God and die, you know. But verse 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, if there's a veil, a lack of understanding, it is veiled to those who are perishing, unbelievers who've rejected the truth of the gospel, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. There's so many other issues that are raised. The one you hear all often, well, there's so many hypocrites in the churches. They don't live it. They don't do it, whatever. You know, you're not going to stand before God in the judgment, the great white throne judgment, based on what somebody else did. Only yourself. Only yourself. It's a false, it's a herring. false hearing type thing, you know, false issue. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And see, God will not climb into your soul and make you decide. And neither can Satan. But they can present the issues and stuff. And the thing is, where to? Back to my old. Well. Yeah, I guess we don't. We gotta do our little stick guy. God influences through truth. Satan through the world system, through that sin nature. And the key is, you as an individual, you have, being created in God's image, have volition. Now, see, these things are going to be presented to you, and with the circumstances in your life and the different situations you're facing, what's more important to you? What God has said and your eternal future, or whatever's going on, you know, a job, people, relationships, whatever it is, that's your big thing for the day, you know? You talk to 100 people and you get 100 different answers of what's really important about life, and often. But you make the choice. It's your volition. And this is a part of that soul that I was talking about earlier. Okay? But you make the choice. You make the choice. Now, as believers, we still have the same choices. For us, you know, for the unbeliever, of course, the issue is the gospel is the only thing, you know, right off the bat. The gospel is the issue. God, the Holy Spirit's going to make that the truth that's communicated clear. But the thing is, these things, you can choose to cloud the issues with whatever's going on. It's your choice, and not respond. But the thing is, as a believer, we've still got the same choice, you know? Are we going to respond and do things God's way, apply the truth, and in the circumstances we're dealing with, whatever it is? Or are we going to just go our own direction, do our own thing, and pay the consequences? And there are consequences, clearly. What we have to remember is that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. God the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as believers, is greater than he who is in the world, Satan. Now, God is, as we've mentioned, all-powerful. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were arranged. And I ask the question, does omnipotence have some limitations? This being all-powerful, does it have limitations? And the answer, of course, is yes. He cannot lie. And as we've already seen, he cannot tempt one to sin. We noticed that in James 1:13. He cannot deny himself. It's another one. And we'll look at that in a minute. But let's look at sequence here. Hebrews 6:18. Before I run out of steam here. Now, in the context here, he's talking about contracts. God does not make a contract with somebody and then renege on it. Okay? Verse 18 says, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, recognizing that he can't, he makes a contract. He's been, you believe in Jesus Christ? He's got a contract with you. It's called eternal life. Yeah. So we have encouragement because of that. Understanding that. He's not going to change his mind. And there's nothing that you can do to change that once you've believed in Christ either. We who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. The hope set before us. Now, go back to Titus. Just a few pages back to Titus chapter 1. Verse 2. The hope set before us. Well, the hope. Verse 2 says, Titus chapter 1, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Now, the hope of eternal life. Now, is he using this hope like most people do today with a kind of, well, you know, I kind of hoped so, but there's no confidence there. Now, the word in the Greek, elpizo or elpis, depending on the noun or the verb, doesn't mean that. It means an expectant confidence. An expectant confidence that we have of eternal life. Now, the thing is, we have not yet realized all the things. We believed in Christ. We've been placed into union with Christ. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have all the things that are, all the provisions. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings as we've seen in Ephesians 1, 3. All these things, phenomenal things. But yet we still haven't seen the other end of it. We're not yet in that resurrection body. We're not yet face to face. That's where the hope, or the blessed hope, the return of Christ, and being face to face with him in that resurrection body, like his. In fact, this connection, go back to, not part of the deal here, but Romans chapter 5. First three verses. And we get this connection with the hope and the glory. But he starts off, we go back to verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, there's that faith there, believing in Jesus Christ, we are justified before a holy and righteous God. Barriers removed, we are declared righteous. Okay? We have peace with God, the barriers removed, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction into the relationship by, or access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The grace in which we stand. There's some loaded stuff down through here. And we exalt in the hope, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We exalt in the hope, the expected confidence of the glory of God. And this is talking about the glory here, the future that we have, that he has promised us, that he can't renege on, as we saw there in the Hebrews passage in 6:18. The point is made there about the reneging on the contract that he's made. He's made a contract with you. Here will be, you have a future face to face with him for all eternity. Of course, that can only be rejected by the unbeliever. One who's already believed cannot change his mind and reject it afterwards. Doesn't happen. If he's truly believed, he's still going to go. Okay. So we cannot lie. We cannot tempt to sin. And point three, he cannot deny himself. Now this is in a tough passage too. Fascinating one. Which makes some strong statements. it's the culmination of what began in verse 11 with a series of our if clauses. And of course, if in the English is pretty iffy. You just don't know what it is, what it means. But not in the Greek. You know, you look at the language, you know what it means. All these ifs down through here are first-class conditions, which mean they're all assuming the reality of the statement being made. Okay? They're all true. But he starts off in verse 1 or verse 11. He says, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Who's died with him? Those who have believed in Christ. They've been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's who's in view there, okay? We shall also live with him. Now it gets down to verse 13. They say, we're in union with him, right? We died, we've been identified with him. That's what we studied in Romans 6, right? 7 and 8. Been identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 13, if we are faithless, and we are, we don't always apply the truth of the Word of God. He remains faithful. What a promise. He cannot deny himself. Awesome. Take that to the bank. Okay. Point B. His omnipotent power is seen in his creation. And that's back in Psalm 33:9. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Talk about creation. His power. Awesome. Way beyond our conception. Way beyond our conception. And we can get little glimpses of what power can do. I remember when I was first in the service back in the 60s that I'm sure that dates me before some of you was even around. But anyway, which is okay. No problem. I wouldn't go backwards anywhere. But I remember going through the ABC warfare training, and they showed us those movies of the atomic bomb and stuff going off and all that stuff, you know. And they did it out there in the Bikini Islands and all that stuff. And then they showed us the ones at Hiroshima and Nagasaki and that kind of stuff. And it's some awesome power. Awesome power. And but it's still hard to, you know, you're just looking at pictures, you know. It was on the USS Enterprise. We're out there doing trials off the Bermuda. Really tough duty down there in Bermuda. And especially since they dumped me off and I had to stay 3 days waiting for an airplane to pick me up and bring me back up in country. But anyway, we're out there doing trials, and here's this ship, huge, huge. The aircraft Enterprise is huge, the first big Nuki boat. And we're up there in the flight deck, and they're doing about 30 knots. And they called for full power. Now, this is a boat that's 1,100 foot long, about 300 foot at the waterline, okay? Big boat. And it's the water's just a churning behind it, you know? You could surfboard behind it off the waves, you know? But that thing settled in the water, and you could feel it, actually feel this huge mass accelerate. Now, what kind of power is that? I mean, that's more of a visible getting a hold of. Well, nothing compared to what God is. Nothing. Nothing. In fact, the Hebrews 1:3 says he preserves all things and upholds all things by the word of his power. Who he is. The word of his power. You look back at Psalm 114 and he reiterates there his power in delivering Israel from Egypt. His power is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. very important one in 2 Corinthians 13:4. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness. In other words, he became man. He had to go to the cross. Yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. You will live with him because of his power in you who have believed in Jesus Christ. Another thing that you can take to the bank. The power is seen in the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Power is seen in our security as believers. We are secure as believers. 1 Peter 1:5. And I don't think I wrote that one in there, but it's 1 Peter 1:5. We are who are protected. Protected. We keep on being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. We have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven, he said there in verse 4, for you as a believer who are being protected, provided for. All your needs met, in that sense, from a spiritual standpoint. Okay. And the last one there, 6. In our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us, believers, up through His power. Because we know that the sequence is going to be that the resurrection the return of Christ at the end of the church age, which could be at any day, any time, today, tomorrow, next week. It doesn't, you know, it's imminent. Could be any time. His return. All those who are alive, who believe in Jesus Christ, will be caught up to meet Him in the air. And in that transition, they will be changed. They will get that new resurrection body. But all those who have believed and died from the day of Pentecost, in 33 AD, all the way down to that day, whenever it is, will come out of the grave. Wherever their dust and ashes or whatever it is are, God knows. You don't have to know, but you know it's no big deal where the body goes because you're not there. But the body stands up and gets that resurrection body, and they all meet together in the air, and then there's that 7 years of the tribulation, and then we all return with Him after the marriage of the Lamb, back with Him at the end of the tribulation period where He establishes His millennial reign for that 1,000 years. But this is the resurrection that's in view here. Now, Okay. Well, oh my goodness. Okay, we'll stop her there. Yeah. Then Wednesday night, remember, it's a potluck dinner, time of fellowship, and then we'll have a study for a while. and maybe move on and pull some of these things together and move on into Satan's characteristics and how it relates to, you know, Satan's characteristics compared to and related to God. You know, we need to understand the differences. And so we'll look at that. Okay. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity and the privilege to gather together this morning in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving, and to just learn more from what your word has to say about who you are and your awesomeness. And we just pray that these things will hit home, that God the Holy Spirit will challenge each one of us with the things that we've studied. May the important points be driven home for each of us that we need today. And we would just pray for anyone that's here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, that they might recognize that they need to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ so that they have that hope, that confidence in eternity that you guarantee their future in you, strictly by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And we just thank you for the awesome provision that you've made through him for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.